It's, you know, can you have too much honey? Well, evidently you can. Did you know that, Stan's looking at me funny. He says, don't tell him you can have too much honey. I'm on. I don't know what's going on there. All right. Anyway, did you know that you can eat enough honey that you will develop a lifetime allergy to it? Did you know that's possible? It can happen. You can get too much in you. By the way, if you eat too much, what's going to happen at one time? If you eat too much honey at one time, you're going to be sick, right? We got to exercise self-control. And in our world today, we are inundated by a self-indulgent attitude that is covering this country from coast to coast. People tend to give in to their desires without any apparent regard to the effect or to the consequences of their choices or their decisions. You look at the behavior of people who are addicted to a substance, the things that they are willing to do, they will steal from their own family. They will do things that are just reprehensible in behavior in order to satisfy their desire for this need that they have. And it's a terrible thing to allow ourselves to be mastered by a chemical or by a substance, to allow ourselves to be mastered by a drink or by a cigarette or by a desire to be with a person that you have no right to be with. It is amazing how people today can give in to every desire that they have and not think about what they're going to have to pay for that. It's an amazing thing. I was talking to a person last week about a family member. The person had a car. They had a car, a good car, an expensive car, and it was paid for. And they sold the car for several thousands, tens of thousands of dollars, sold the car and used the money to be able to buy drugs. And now they don't have a way to get around. That's bad. That's terrible. But that's what I'm talking about. We have to learn how to behave in order to be better. And that's the title of my lesson this morning. We're talking about self-discipline and self-control. So examine this text with me again in Proverbs. There's three verses that are saying, in effect, the same thing. Number one, verse 26, Proverbs 25. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. You got to have self-discipline to stand against the wicked. You don't fall before the wicked. You stand before the wicked. You stand up for what you know is right. Number two, it's not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. In the same way that if you eat too much honey, you're going to get sick. If you seek your own glory, if you're, you know, looking for some way to boost your image in front of everybody else, that's not glory at all. Again, self-discipline must be maintained in order to have self-control. And then whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. There's no protection. There's no safety net. There's no filter, if you please. One of the challenges with some people is they get their mouth in gear before their brain is in gear. You know what I'm saying? And they don't use a filter. They will say whatever comes to their mind. Make me mad, I'll cuss at you. You say something that I don't like, I'll tell you exactly what I think. And so without a filter, without proper thinking, people just react and respond, and you end up with a real big problem in life. And then people wonder, well, what happened? Why is my life so hard? Well, you had nothing to do with it, did you? You had nothing to do with that, did you? You're just a victim, aren't you? No, we make choices, and there are consequences for the choices that we make. Why is it that parents punish their children? Huh? Why do they do this? That's such a barbaric practice, punishing your children. Don't they know that they're hindering the growth and development of their children's free spirit by punishing these poor children? Don't punish these kids. Don't these uninformed parents realize that if they want their children to succeed in life, they have to let them be themselves? Don't punish those children. It's like Pink Floyd said in his song, "We don't need no education. We don't need no thought control, no dark sarcasm in the classroom. Hey, teachers, leave them kids alone. Let them do what they want to do." That is the world we live in. That's the world we live in today. Proverbs 29:15, the Bible says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." I was watching an atheistic program on television last night on the Science Channel about outer space and stars and how some stars are... They were comparing some stars to vampires and others to zombies. And it was just the craziest thing, the craziest mess. I never heard anything like it. And then this atheistic scientist had the nerve to talk about how that some stars will draw energy from another star and takes it, and it has life, and then suddenly it comes back to life and takes energy from the other one. It's a big bunch of baloney I ever heard in my life. And then this atheist had the nerve to say, "The star giveth, the star taketh away." He had the nerve to quote Bible in a perverted way. Oh, that was, it made me mad. It made me mad. I'd rather watch True TV than to watch that garbage. And there's nothing good on True TV. All right? But, I mean, it's just so much of this out there where people just say whatever they want to. But that's the world we live in, where we can ignore what is obvious, like the Bible, and go with pop psychology and what the world would tell us about our children. But, you know, Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. This is true for kids. This is true for adults. This is true for masters and slaves. It's true for bosses and employees. It's true for husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. It's true for everybody. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. They've benefited from the chastening. Yeah, you got to punish your children when they mess up. We punish rebellion. You don't punish mistakes. You don't punish something that they couldn't help. That's wrong. But you punish rebellion. You punish rebellion. When a child, you tell a child to come here and they refuse, they walk the other way, like some of my grandkids tend to do, which they're learning. They're learning. Don't do that, aren't they? Mick and Chris are... They're riding them hard, trying to help them learn. But you know what? When you say, "Come here," and they won't come here, you go get them. You go get them, and you bring them to you, and you make it abundantly clear. When I say do something, you're going to do it, and you're going to do it right now. That is biblical. There's an obscure passage found in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily." Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Did you understand what that said? In our permissive society, in our world of permissive parenting and permissive elders and permissive government, and permissive society that allows people to just get away with anything you want, as long as you don't, you know, hurt anybody, then it don't matter. You can do whatever you want to do. And in this permissive world, when a crime, when an act of sin is not dealt with, when it is ignored like the elephant in the room, and we don't want to talk about it, and we ignore it and pretend it's not there, it emboldens people to do even worse things. It emboldens people to act even in a worse way. If somebody shoots off at the mouth and says something inappropriate, and he's just allowed to keep doing that over and over because we don't want to hurt his feelings and we don't want to upset him. And so he's allowed to keep doing this and keep doing this. Guess what? He's going to do it even more and more and more. Is that not right? Well, we know that about raising our children. We have to understand that we're talking this morning about behaving so that we can be better. This morning we're talking about self-discipline that will help us to become people who practice self-control. Because it takes all of that. We have to do that. Edmund Hillary was the first man to scale Mount Everest to the summit. And he was asked about his passion for mountain climbing. And so his reply is relevant. He said, "It is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves." But ourselves. If I cannot conquer myself, I cannot conquer anything else. I cannot succeed in anything else if I cannot conquer myself. If I cannot bring myself into submission, if I cannot control my tongue and control my attitude and control my temper, control my actions, if I cannot control myself, I have no control over anything. And that's where it has to begin. Peter the Great, the great czar of Russia, made this statement. He says, "I have been able to conquer an empire, but I have not been able to conquer myself." Well, he's being honest about it. And of course, our text this morning, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." There has never been and never will be a great life where there is not self-discipline and self-control. People who live without self-control are like a ship that's free when it loses its rudder. It is free to sail anywhere, even on the rocks. And that's certainly true of a man's life. If I cast off all restraint, if I have absolute freedom to do whatever I choose, you don't want to be around me. You don't want to be around anybody who's like that. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. There is no such thing as absolute liberty. We all have limits. One songwriter said, "You got to serve somebody." You talk about being free. Talk about being independent. Talk about, you know, doing whatever you want to do. Whatever it feels like. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. He said, "You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody." And that's true for every single person. Everybody has a boss. Even the President of the United States has a boss. The greatest millionaire in the world, billionaire in the world, has a boss. Everybody has a boss. Everybody has someone that they answer to. Everyone. There is no such thing as absolute freedom, throwing off all restraint, because all that does is lead to destruction. People who try to lead a successful life without discipline are like traveling in an aircraft without a pilot. Or they're like traveling, being a passenger on a bus that has no driver. Or riding a bicycle without brakes or handlebars. Try that sometime. You'll regret it. All the failure of modern man goes back to a lack of self-control. Every bit of it. In a marriage where there is no self-control, guess what there's going to be? Divorce. Divorce. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. Where there is no self-control, there will be an end to that marriage. However, where a husband and wife both practice self-control, they can enjoy harmony in their home, where love and peace and joy will be found. Where self-control and self-discipline are practiced, people are happier. They are more contented. They are more fulfilled. They are more satisfied. And they are more pleasant to be around. From a biblical perspective, self-control is really Christ control. We all put Jesus in charge of our lives. And the more we give ourselves to Him, the more strength we obtain to be able to control ourselves, even in the face of intense temptation and difficult circumstances. Self-discipline, brethren, is the effort you make to practice self-control. That's really all it is. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, and the last fruit he lists is called self-control. And the King James Version says temperance, but it is simply self-control. Self-control is our ability to restrain our actions, our impulses, and our desires. So why is this so important? Why is this such a big deal? Well, first of all, the Bible requires it. God demands that we exercise self-control, that we restrain ourselves, constrain ourselves, contain ourselves, that we not give in to our desires and impulses. It is not a natural desire to turn the other cheek. It is not a natural impulse to love your enemies. It is not a natural impulse to give what you've worked so hard to earn. That's not a natural impulse. We have to practice self-control, self-discipline, if we're going to obey God. The Bible requires it. Second, all that you and I have today, all that we have today is today. Are you listening? All that we have today is today. That's it. You have time right now to obey God. You do not have time to wait. You do not have time to wait. You live in the present. The past is gone. The future may never arrive. The only time you have to do God's will is right now, this moment. And so at this present moment, you need to take advantage immediately of dedicating your life to serving the Lord, to practicing self-discipline and self-control. You have to dedicate yourself to this. And that means saying no to procrastination. I'll stop procrastinating tomorrow. No, you won't. You have to say no right now to procrastination. You have to control your desires and your impulses. And you have to make the hard choice to do what is best even when it's difficult. Do what's right even when it doesn't feel comfortable. Do what's right. So right this minute, we're either moving toward God or we're moving away from God. I cannot obey or disobey God in the past because I'm not in the past. And I certainly cannot obey or disobey God in the future because I'm not in the future either. Self-control is only relevant to right now. At this moment, I have to do that. I have to practice self-control. Right now, the Bible says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. Since God's grace is the only thing that can bring salvation to man, it is only reasonable that we should do what God says, live a godly life right now. But the only way I'm going to do that is if I control myself. I'm going to have to control myself, or I'm not going to be able to live that godly life. See, there's a process of disciplining ourselves to become more than what we are right now. A process of growth, a process of development. And it makes it clear that this has to be daily dealt with. On a daily basis. Deal with it today. And then if God gives you tomorrow, you deal with it then too. And this is what you do every day of your life. Christianity is not a Sunday morning deal, folks. Christianity is not about Sunday morning. Christianity is about every minute you live. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. And if you're living a kind of life, if you're living a lifestyle, we'll call it that, that does not fall in line with what God demands, and you're not willing to change it, you're not willing to let God save you. You're not willing to let God help you avoid hell and take you to heaven. You're not willing to let God do that if you're not willing to change any part of your life that God demands. I cannot make that more plain. You have to be willing to change anything in your life that God demands.
And I mean anything. Any friendship or relationship, any habit, any tendency or impulse, any desire, any thought process, any values, any priorities, any attitudes, you have to be willing to change whatever God demands. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not submitting to the Lord. And the only hope you have of making those changes is to practice self-discipline that will lead to self-control. That's the only hope you have. You know, the Bible tells us that something is coming. It tells us something is coming. Something bad is coming. Listen to what's bad that's coming. You ready for this? It's in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Listen to this. We know this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness now, but denying its power. Turn on the evening news and you can see it. And I'm not talking about the news stories. I'm talking about the newscasters. I'm talking about the people that are telling you the news. You can hear it in their voice. You can see it in their life. You can hear it in their attitude. They have a form of God. They look like good, upright people. And inside their hearts, most of them are just corrupt as they can be. Did you hear this list of horrible things? Our world is surrounded by these things. We're inundated by these things. We must not be guilty of practicing these things. It says that these people are traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. You don't want to be like them and you don't want to be with them. Are you hearing me? If you've noticed the list right in the middle, the phrase without self-control, it's right there. This is how important it is. It's right there in the middle of this list of terrible, terrible behaviors. All of the other evil behaviors in this list are actually examples of the absence of self-control. It is the art of controlling yourself in your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, as well as your actions. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, which says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The New American Standard Version, instead of saying sound mind, it uses the word discipline. The spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Implications of self-discipline. And this is all about thinking the right thoughts, having the right attitude. Good parents will not allow their children to act in such a way that's going to cause them harm, will they? You know, if your child is playing near the stove, and there's a pan of boiling water, you're getting ready to make some tea or boil some potatoes, and you got a pan of boiling water on the stove, you going to let that child reach up and grab that handle? Are you going to do that? Would you actually do that? Well, of course you wouldn't. Even the most permissive parent would not allow something like that. Well, God loves us too much to let us grab that handle without warning us, without trying to encourage us to do what's right. We have to impress upon our children the practice of self-control. We likewise must practice self-control. If I guarantee you that if the liquor stores were open today, their parking lots would be full. They would be fuller than what we have in many church buildings today. There'd be more people roaming around the liquor stores than there would be people in a lot of church buildings today. Why? Why? Because adults still want to grab the handle and pull it down on themselves. They haven't learned how to control themselves. They haven't learned how to say no to self-indulgence, to improper attitudes and improper behaviors. They do not practice self-discipline or self-control. That's why we're in such a permissive society. That's why there's such an entitlement mentality. That's why so many people are not willing to take responsibility for their actions or their attitudes or their behavior. And this is why there's such a big problem even in the church today. Why it's so difficult to get people to commit to doing what's right, to be involved in doing the good works of the church, even to get them to be regular in attendance. Because we live in such a permissive society. True discipline not only guards, but it guides. It overcomes evil with good. It's not only words and actions of correction, but it's also instruction and exhortation toward good deeds and good thoughts. If we practice self-discipline, we are gaining instruction. We are looking for knowledge and understanding so that we can do better. Good parents don't allow themselves, their children to act in the wrong way, to harm them. They're going to make every effort to prepare their children for successful living. And they teach them the necessary skills for self-control. But we also, all of us parents and adults, we all need that. Every one of us need that. This includes respect for authority. It includes consideration for others. It includes submission to God. It includes teaching and leading and correcting wrongs when they're done. And the only time disciplinary action, of course, is ever necessary is when self-discipline fails. When we do not discipline ourselves, then we come under God's discipline. We come under the punishment that would come, the consequences for our choices that we make. It's necessary to keep us from doing wrong, doing things the wrong way, doing wrong things. It's also necessary to help push us to do the right things, to walk the right way and do what's right. Self-discipline is necessary to keep from doing wrong and to make us do what's right. Being ready to every good work takes self-discipline, determination, and consistency. If we're going to be good people, godly people, people that God will be accepting, then we must practice self-discipline in order to be people who are in control of ourselves, self-control. Effective discipline is also consistent. If I'm going to discipline myself, I've got to be consistent with it. Fire always burns, and children learn not to touch fire because it is always hot. It will always burn. A parent's no has meaning only if the parent is consistent. Never permit the child to ignore it when you say no. Are you listening, parents? Never, 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 never let your children ignore you when you say no. And if you're going to say no, mean it. And if you don't mean it, then don't say it. Never let them ignore you saying no. No has to mean no. It has to. It has to. And so it has to for us too, though. If God said no, we cannot ignore God saying no to us. We must not ignore that. Even for the sake of doing something that we want to do, or satisfying our own desires, or even our own curiosity, we must not allow ourselves to ignore it when God says no. We practice self-control when we also give a proper example. When we display the proper example, we encourage others to practice self-control. Joshua admonished Israel, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And then he adds these strong words, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was a successful leader and promoted faithfulness in others because he was faithful himself. He practiced discipline for himself. Our thoughts and our words are two areas where the Lord expects us to practice self-control on our thoughts and our words. Our mouth and our mind has to work hand in hand. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it also says, out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, his mouth will speak. That's Proverbs 23:7 and Luke 6, verse 45. So we practice self-control when we maintain the attitude of Christ. And when we control our tongue and we control our desires, we control our attitudes. We live by the Bible's principles by the commitment that we've made to serve the Lord and not by our own preferences or emotions. How I feel. I just don't feel like going to church today. Okay, fine. You don't feel like going to church today. Are you sick? Well, no, I'm not sick. I just don't feel like getting up and go. Get up and go. Get up and go. Don't live by your emotions. Don't live by your preferences. You live by the commitment you made to serve the Lord. Get up and go to church. If you're sick, fine. If you can't go to work, obviously you can't go to church. That makes perfect sense. But if you can get up and go to work, you can get up and go to church. Don't kid yourself. Don't play games with God. Don't do it. Go ahead and discipline yourself to do what you know is right. And this works no matter what kind of problem we face, no matter what struggles we endure in our lives, we have to discipline ourselves so we can maintain self-control. If you need self-control in any area of your life, don't put it off until another time. Begin immediately, right now, to practice self-control in that area. Determine that you will do what you must to be pleasing to God. It's time to start dealing with it right now. Develop an attitude of self-discipline in the practical areas of your life, and you will be disciplining yourself in the spiritual areas of your life as well. So make decisions to do what you know is right and do it now so that you can allow the fruit of the Spirit of self-control to grow stronger in your life. Self-discipline will lead you to self-control. I want to encourage you today. Keep this in mind as you face the struggles and challenges this afternoon, tonight, and tomorrow. And make up your mind that you're going to do what's right, even if it's difficult. Make up your mind that you're going to do what God wants you to do and be the person God wants you to be. And as you consider your life and your relationship, if you're not there yet, if you're not what God wants you to be, rededicate yourself, recommit yourself, double your efforts to be the person God wants you to be. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel because that's the beginning of it all. Believe in Jesus enough to repent, to turn away from your sin, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins so that the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away. And if you've done this, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, rededicate yourself to Him today while you can. Commit to serving the Lord. Come back to Him before it's too late. If there's a way we can help you, then please let that be known as we stand and as we sing.